ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Everett Ramsey, located at our ministries in Houston, Missouri. We're glad to be on this broadcast, and we want to thank the producer and sponsors for having us on. We're going to be covering a subject which is not very popular these days and certainly would be considered being unpolitically correct or not politically correct. There seems to be a great question about race mixing. There needs to be some teaching on it. The churches don't teach about it. The schools don't teach about it. And years ago, there were many books and sermons talking about race mixing. I'm going to deal with the subject as openly and as candidly and as compassionately as I possibly can. Now, I hope that you'll stay with me, and I hope you'll not be offended. All of these messages are available in print, and your announcer will tell you how you may obtain them. I would like to read first from Genesis 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Numbers 25:9 says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. In Genesis chapter 6, we have recorded God's angry judgment and destruction of an entire Adamic race, except for one man and his family. Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives were preserved because they were the only ones who had pure racial genetics. That is, if we believe the Bible, it says their generations or their genetics were pure. Interracial fornication and reproduction angered God so much that he destroyed the entire race, except for eight of Noah's family and Cain's seed line of Satan. Again, later we see Israel Adam joining up with a racially mixed Midianites and Amalekites, interracially fornicating and reproduction. God sent a plague and destroyed 24,000 of them." There are many other examples of God's destruction of Adam Israel and mixed racial groups, especially when those groups came into contact with Israel Adam and threatened God's sovereign plan of earthly restoration. With this background, there have to be two very important questions we ask in relation to this matter. Why is God so adamantly opposed to this act of interracial fornication and mixing of the races? And number two, who are the people pushing interracial fornication or multiculturalism in the Adamic Israel world today, and why? To understand the answers to these questions, we must consider several things. Number one, from where did the races come? Number two, who was Adam? Number three, what was Adam's role in earthly dominion? And four, what effect does race mixing have on Adam as it pertains to God's overall plan? And five, who is pushing race mixing in the world today and what motivates them?
From where did the races come? Not one credible scientist, Christian or otherwise, believes that all races emanated from Adam. No credible scientist or theologian believes that the non-white races began with Ham or at the Tower of Babel, as some inexperienced theologians would say. Credible scientists and theologians believe that the non-white races existed long before Adam came on the scene. Thus, God created them before he created Adam. There's a man by the name of Alexander Winchell who wrote a book entitled Pre-Adamites, published in 1880. And that book is well documented. It's over 400 pages, and it's systematically being destroyed for some reason. So it must have some truth in it. And I want to quote at least from one passage that he gives. Mr. Winchell says, quote, "The thesis implies that the characterization of Adam in the document which gives us his name, and that's the Bible, cannot be applied to the first progenitor of the human kind. I have not contented myself with the employment of the direct argument, but have attempted to show that the old hypothesis of the descent of the black races from Ham is especially unscriptural and unscientific. I have not assumed a position hostile to the Bible. It would have been irrational to do so, since it is the assertion of the Bible which determines what we are to understand about Adam. Adam was the immediate progenitor of the nations which figure in biblical history." And that's something that I've taught for a long time, and I want to say it again, is that Adam is the beginning of the nations as they are given in the Bible. So I say it again, the black and non-white races in the Bible have never been called nations. That's only a term of modern man. And hence, must not be expected to answer the requirements of the primitive ancestors of all mankind, especially those before Adam. And shall proceed to indicate, this is what he's going to do in his book, "I'm going to indicate many evidences which seem to sustain the opinion that the biblical Adam was not absolutely the first man or Homo sapiens. Adam was a ruddy white man, possessed with the higher range of faculties, and the first man, on the contrary, had been dark-colored and entirely savage." There's another writer who wrote, and I'll quote from him because I think at this point it's important not only to quote the Bible, but to quote people who have studied in the field of science and archaeology. This writer writes, "The answer to this question is given in Genesis 1:26, where we read, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the earth.' If the Bible translators had consistently translated the original Hebrew word for man, Adam, as Adam instead of as man, there would have been no doubt that the Bible deals only with the Adamic race." Now, did you understand that confliction? If the translators had consistently translated the word Adam, which is the Hebrew word, if they had translated that Adam, as they did in some places, there would have been no question as to who the Bible was about. But the modern day translators have taken the word Adam and translated it M-A-N, man. And since we have been trained in the humanistic world that blacks are men and Japanese are men and Chinese are men and all other races are men, then when we see the word man in the Bible, we automatically think it refers to all of those. But the truth is, the word M-A-N in the English Bible comes from the Hebrew word A-D-A-M-A, which is Adame, which is Adam. So the translators did not give us a consistent translation. For instance, an examination of Young's analytical concordance will show that in over 500 cases, the Hebrew word for man in the Old Testament is Adam. That is the most, but not all, making it self-evident that the Old Testament deals only with what its Hebrew says, the Adamite. But unfortunately, the translators have read their assumptions into the book, as most people do. Continuing this quote in this author, it says, "It is also well recognized that the white race was the agricultural race. While in older times, the other primitive races were chiefly nomads and hunters. This also is proven in Genesis 2:5, which states, quote, 'And there was not an Adamite to till the ground.'" There was nobody to till the ground, and this was even after the other races had been created. In the second chapter of Genesis, verse 7 and 8, should read, "And the Lord formed the Adamite of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adamite became a living soul." Unfortunately, when you read the Bible today, the word Adamite is translated man, "And the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground." But the Hebrew word is Adam, or Adamite. However, it also appears that the word man is applied only to the Adamic race, according to Max Müller. Max Müller is a great Oxford scholar who stated, "The word man, a derivative root which means to think. From this we have the Sanskrit manu, according to the thinker, then man. The name Adam, man, a thinker, suggests that the living soul breathed into Adam raised him high above the other existing races that were on the earth." Strong confirmation of our theory, if we wish to call it that, we receive from the passage in the Indian Vedas. which reads, Indra alone hath tamed the dusky races and subdued them for the Aryans. And the word Aryans means the white, means white, doesn't have any other meaning. Further on in our study, we will see that the Indra is the early Indo-Aryan name for Jehovah, or God. Among the dusky races are included the Chinese, the Mongolian, our Turanian peoples, the Egyptians, the Negroes, and the primitive people of Europe and the British Isles. A study of scripture and recorded civilization makes it clear that it was this Adamic or Aryan race who were God's appointed builders of civilization and the carriers of the messianic message or the salvation message from the very beginning, as we shall see in succeeding chapters. This is Tracing Our White Ancestors, pages 10-11. Again, it says in the same book, and the same author says, the white race were unquestionably the last to come on the face of the earth, being in every way superior to the other races and constituting their leaders and teachers. Moreover, an honest investigation of their origins will show that they appeared suddenly with a high degree of civilization. End quote. This does not mean that the non-white races are not part of God's creation, or that they are not part of his created order, or that they do not have a place in God's program of things. Nor does it mean that the other races, specifically the white race, has the right to inflict injustice or mistreat any other race. Many people say that blacks do not have a soul. This is not true. All living flesh has a soul. The word used in the Hebrew for soul is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. This word means breathing or living. In that sense, a dog or a cow has a soul. The scriptures teach us that the soul is the seat of the mind, the emotions, and the will. It is in the soul that decisions are made, knowledge is kept, and from the soul is where love and anger are vented. Animals and humans have minds, and they have wills, and they have emotions. It should be obvious that God created the races for his own good pleasure. He stated in Genesis that all his creation was good. Therefore, all races are good after their kind. The origin of the races is not that difficult to figure out. These non-white races have been around for many centuries, even before Adam. Many people want you to show them in the Bible, word for word, all these principles that we will talk about. The Bible very specifically states that this is the book of Adam and his generation, Genesis 5:1. This is not a book about other races. Just as your new Ford car manual does not tell you about Chryslers and Chevrolets, neither does the Bible have much to say about other races. But the instructions to Adam and his descendants to remain segregated and pure in his genetics is plain enough for those who want the truth. Why was Adam instructed to remain pure in his genetics? We will answer that by answering the second question. Who is Adam? Is there something different about him? The answer is yes. Most scientists and theologians agree that Adam and his descendants can be traced from about 6,000 years ago. He was the late one to arrive. When he came on the scene for the first time, civilizations began to emerge. Industry began to be created. Agricultural exploits were common. It is evident that something or someone different had come upon the scene of the world about 6,000 years ago. The scripture says that before Adam was created, there was not a man or an Adamite to till the ground. Well, what was different? In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Special attention should be given to the words breathe and nostrils. A study of those words will reveal that God did not exhale into the nose of Adam. Rather, he put a spirit in the center of Adam's soul. Most of you have seen me draw the three circles up here on the board, and you can associate with that. The word breath is usually translated spirit, and nostrils is usually translated emotions of the soul. Adam is called the Son of God. In Luke 38, it says, Adam, which was the Son of God. Even in Romans 5, Paul draws the analogy between Christ and Adam, the first and the second Adam, or the first and second sons of God. And in a way, Adam was a piece of God on earth for further development and creativity of the creation. This difference between the races was Adam's spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, and pay special attention to this verse, the Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit, that is the human spirit within us, that we are the children of God. So, do you see that? There is a Holy Spirit and there is a human spirit. And he says that the Spirit of God talks to our spirit, or the spirit we have, and tells us we're the children of God. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, any Adamite, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, it is very important for us to remember that the Spirit of God must dwell in our spirit. That was the original means of creation and purpose of creation. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So our spirit is the temple. There is no temple today. Do you remember in the Old Testament, they used that tabernacle they carried around, and God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. You remember that, don't you? But in the New Testament, there is no Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, there is no tabernacle. And buildings that people call the temples of God are not the temples of God, but people are the temples of God. Adamites, Israelites, those that are God's chosen, his elect. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In order for God's program of earthly restitution to be fulfilled, for unknown reasons to us, God has sovereignly limited himself to operate through the spirit, soul, and body of Adamite. The whole creation, whether it likes it or not, is sovereignly bound under the authority of Adam and his descendants. Adam will be restored. But the longer Adam and the creation fight the sovereign plan of God concerning Adam's restoration, the longer they will live in a miserable situation. Romans 8:19. Listen specifically. We taught this when we taught Romans. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are these sons of God? The Adamites. The Israelite Adamites. And who is waiting for their manifestation or for their rise back to expectation? The creation. That means all the other races. That means all the animals, the birds, the trees, everything in the creation is being destroyed because Adam fell and he lost his position where God could work through him. And so the whole creation is waiting for these sons of God to be restored. Verse 20 says, for the creation was made subject to vanity. In other words, these trees out here, they didn't want to be cut, but they got cut. Maybe wrongly, maybe rightly, but in some cases wrongly. The creation is put in a place of being trampled on by a fallen Adamite. Notice that. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Who is that? Christ. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's what Paul said, now, and that was probably in about 40 to 50 A.D. Why now? Because now Christ has come. Now Christ has risen. Now he's gone. Now the Holy Spirit has come back. Now the Holy Spirit has gone back into the Adamites to help raise them back to their place and by their position. Paul makes it very clear that the future of the other races and the future of creation depends on the future of Adam. If Adam is not restored, neither will the rest of creation. Well, what is Adam's role in this whole thing? Other races are not gifted with the tools of nature, nature's God, to be industrious developers of agriculture or industry or civilization or government, as Adam was so gifted. The term till the soil, there was no Adamite to till the soil. And that term till the soil means more than just plow the ground. That means there wasn't anyone to dig the ore. There wasn't anyone to build boats. There wasn't anyone to build cars. There wasn't anyone to do anything. There was no one that could ingeniously develop the resources of the earth. Though the non-white races had inhabited the earth for many centuries before Adam, the world stayed in its non-developed stage until Adam came on the scene. God looked down upon his creation. He saw that it was good. But he also saw that no creature, including the non-white races, could develop and use the earth to its full potential. After all, the ore in the earth, the food of the sea, and the energy underground were put here for man to better his living, to sustain him, to fellowship and worship the sovereign God Creator. But no part of the creation had the tools with which to utilize these raw materials for the betterment of the whole creation. So God, in his sovereign grace, created another race, man, Adamite, white for effect. Why do you think we're white? We're white for effect, because white represents righteousness. Doesn't mean we're all perfect or righteous, but it represents the righteousness of God. And this is why the animosity is, because when the other people look upon us, they hate us because we stand as a representative of God. We are made in his image. All right? White for effect. And he created another section in him beyond the body and soul of the other animals and races. Adam has a third section called the human spirit. It was in this spirit of man that God himself would dwell. God is a spirit. It was God, the spirit inside the spirit of man, that gave Adam the three things he needed to take dominion of the earth and develop to its fullest extent. What are those three things that you and I or Adam have that others don't have? We have communion with God through our spirit. We have intuitiveness and creativeness. And we also have a conscience. Now, Adam was to be directed by God's laws for economics, government, family, and worship to bring the earth into full Garden of Eden bloom everywhere. It was to be a benefit to all races. No slavery, no injustice, no oppression. God built a little garden, a beautiful place, and put Adam in it, and said, Adam, this is what I want the world to look like. This is your sample. I want you to multiply, and I want there to be lots of Adamites, and I want you to go out and turn the whole world into a garden. So everybody prospers. So everybody has things wonderful. But we know the story. He sinned, and they fell, and they were kicked out, and the whole program for the last 6,000 years has been God's progressive program to bring Adam back to the place of garden, of the garden. Adam was to be directed by God's laws. He was to use God's laws in bringing about this wonderful world. No slavery, no injustice, no oppression. It is important to note here, and I ask you to listen up, that only Adam and his descendants were bound by covenant to the laws of God and his dominion mandate. God didn't tell the blacks to go out and take dominion. He didn't tell the Orientals. He didn't tell the other people and say, here's my laws and here's how you do it. He did that to Adam. He created Adam and said, here are my laws, Adam, and you're going to take charge. You're going to develop this world. Therefore, it was Adam who fell, not the other races. Therefore, it was Adam who needed to be redeemed, not the other races. Adam's blessings to the rest of creation only work if and when Adam is filled with the Holy Spirit in his spirit. Adam is, in his fallen state, had lost the indwelling spirit of God, even though he retained his own spirit. In this fallen condition, Adam tries to build a world by force. He still had creativity, though limited. He had a conscience, though a creature of environment and not of God's word. He still had communion with the spirit world, but not always with God's spirit world. Adam became oppressive. He became crooked and perverted and greedy and power hungry. He used the other races for slaves to enrich himself and for his own pleasure. He even put his own brethren in slavery. He took advantage of the creation, doing great damage to it. When Christ came, he died to redeem Adam Israel. He tried to tell the disciples how important it was for him to leave and the Spirit to come, but they seemed to never get the message, at least until the day of Pentecost. And here are the scriptures where Jesus is talking to his disciples as to why he should leave and the Spirit come. In John 14:16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that they may abide with you forever. After that, they had a little discussion, and they wanted to know where he was going to go and why he had to go and that kind of thing. And then in chapter 14:26, Jesus said, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said. And they went on discussing about why he had to leave. They didn't want him to leave. They couldn't see the importance of the Spirit coming. And in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, Jesus says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Well, they still didn't get the picture. And finally, Jesus said in John 16:7, I tell you a truth, It is absolutely necessary that I leave so the Holy Spirit can come. And they just never could get the picture of why he had to leave and the Spirit had to come. The Spirit had to come to dwell in the spirit of Adam so Adam could be brought back to the place where he could become the manager of the world again. Without God in our spirit and filled with the Spirit, observing the laws of God, the white man, I don't care who he is never going to be any better off, any better than anybody else. We've got to have that element. If we don't have that element, we're absolutely worthless to the program of God. The whole reason for the redemption process is to get Adam Israel back to Genesis 2, where he was created and operated with his spirit filled with the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, the earnest, what's an earnest? When you go buy a house, you put out a little bit, don't you? And you say, there's the earnest money. Well, on the day of Pentecost, we got an earnest of the Spirit of God. We got a little. Now, why is that? Because our bodies are still clay. We don't have a body like Christ. And what would happen if the Lord gave us all of the Holy Spirit and he took complete charge of us like he did the original Adam? Our bodies would blow up. We couldn't handle it. That's why when the Bible says we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ when we get to our new bodies after the resurrection, so that we can have the Holy Spirit without limitation. So, on the day of Pentecost, we got just a little bit. But look, notice something. Just with a little bit of the Holy Spirit, look what we've done. Over the past 2,000 years, we have seen redeemed Israel Adam become the greatest power of evangelism, industry, compassion, and built the greatest nations on the face of the earth ever. These nations of America and Europe were the kingdom within which every person in the world desired to live at one time. Unfortunately, because of interracial fornication and the false laws of economic, government, family, and worship, which automatically accompany this multiculturalism, the Adamic nations are now becoming just like all the other nations of the world. Thus, the desire of other nations to come and live in this nation, or in Adam's world, or copy their laws, has been lost. We've lost our power because we've mixed ourselves. What effect does race mixing have on Adam, Israel, and God's overall plan? If God's plan is sovereignly grounded on God's presence in Adam to properly dominionize the world, then anything that would prevent that achievement would anger God. Since the redemption of Adam, Israel by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit in the Adam-Israel race has been accomplished. True, because we live in a fallen body, the Holy Spirit has not had complete control, and neither could the physical body withstand the total and full force of the presence of God. That is the purpose of our future resurrection, to give us a body like Christ, so we'll be able to have the Spirit without measure. But what if there were no Israel Adamites? Think about this. What if everybody became brown? There were no whites. There were no Adamites. There were no Israelites in our day and time where the Spirit of God could dwell. What would be the result? There would be no dwelling place for God on the face of the earth. Maybe that's why in Genesis 1, where it says, "And God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and a few more verses down, it says, "The earth was covered with water and it was void," and it says, "The Spirit hovered over." Maybe he didn't go down on the earth because there wasn't anybody there for him to dwell in. I don't know. I'm just making a suggestion. But I am saying this, that if our spirits are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if that is God's abiding place on the earth, and there are none left because we have intermingled our blood and our seed with others, then there is no place for God to be, except away from here. The bottom line is that other races do not have a spirit temple in which God can dwell. It is only logical that children produced between the races will have no human spirit, or at best a perverted piece of the spirit in which God would refuse to dwell. As the dwelling place of God dwindles on the face of the earth, there are fewer and fewer people who have the ability to maintain the characteristics of God. Therefore, the world gradually sinks back into degeneracy, a state even worse than the original state of earth before Adam. Instead of the earth progressing toward justice and peace and prosperity, it will degenerate into oppression, poverty, and injustice. Isn't that what we have in the world today? Who are the starving children, usually in non-white countries? Where are the wars, usually in non-white countries? But that is changing. We're seeing more and more hunger in America. We're seeing more and more violence in America. As America and Europe have accepted the false theology of interracial fornication or multiculturalism, our nations are becoming poorer, more violent, and they are oppressing the people of God. Injustice reigns in every court. The best saints of the land get the brunt end of a mixed racial government. One result of interracial fornication is the gradual removal of God's forces of restoration and dominion from the earth. A second result of this terrible sin, violation of God's law, is the removal of those Israelitish who were involved in this sin from the inheritance of the ruling scepter, the blessings and prosperity of the kingdom. And the third result is an angry God who will vent his wrath upon our nation. Well, that leaves possibly the last question, and that is, who is pushing this race mixing in America and Europe, and why? The final question then is, if this fornication is so bad, who is doing it? Who would promote this policy? The answer is not difficult, but it is certainly not well received. The people who promote this policy are those who are racially mixed, who cannot have God in their spirit, and who have forfeited their right to the scepter of rulership and blessing and prosperity of the kingdom. And they do not want Jacob, Israel, and Adam to have their rightful place. They have forfeited. This mixing started with Cain. Cain was driven from the Garden of Eden and married his wives from among the Oriental tribes of the Orient. Cain started the line of mixed blood that is referred to by the Lord in many places in the Bible. And I'll give you at least two or three of these passages. In 1 John 3:12, the Bible says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now right there is the bottom line. The reason that the people today who are in charge of multiculturalism are trying to destroy us is because their works are wicked and ours are righteous. And I don't mean by that we are holy and pure and above holier than thou. It just simply means that we are of a righteous God. In Jude 1:7 it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." Now notice this. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Well, we always say it was because of homosexuality or sodomy, and I believe that was part of it. But I want you to notice here, the Bible gives us the one main reason it was destroyed is that they gave themselves over to fornication. What was that? Going after strange flesh. And the word strange there is the word for foreign. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In Jude 1:11, it goes on in the same line of thought, if you read the verses in between, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. They went in the way of Cain. They decided to go out and just mix their blood with everybody and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished. Cain's line continued to grow. And later, Nimrod picked up the religion, which eventually became known as Babylonian and Baal. Babylonian religion and Baal worship always involved interracial fornication. Esau married into the mixed line of the Canaanites, and his offspring became known as the Edomites. Today, this doctrine of multiculturalism and this doctrine of interracial fornication is being pushed by the descendants of Cain and Esau and the Canaanites, and today they are known as Talmudic Jewry, Freemasonry, Catholicism, especially in the Jesuit area, Kabbalahism, and it's centralized in the powers and forces of the United Nations. The UN policy is the international brown man. These enemies of Christ and enemies of the Adam-Israel people are carrying the grudge of Esau. He lost his right to the blessing and the scepter. Now he does not want Jacob, Israel, Adam to have it. He knows from experience that torture will not cause Christians to give up their faith. Therefore, as Balaam told Balak, the only avenue you have left to get God to curse an Israelite is to get him to interracially fornicate and produce children outside of his race. They will automatically lose their right to be a part of the kingdom and the redeemed. Unfortunately, as in the Old Testament, too many of God's Adam Israel people profit from cooperating with the enemies of God to promote this fornication or multiculturalism. Therefore, God's wrath is currently on the Adam Israel nations, and many will die a bloody death. Well, what can we do? Number one, there's only one thing to do, and that's to break out away from multiculturalism. You got to get away from it. Well, how do we do that? We as God's people, and especially those of the ministry and priesthood of God, must separate ourselves unto God and His law. We must cry out and warn the people, or we will suffer the same judgment from God. We can repent of our sin by, number one, getting out of churches that promote mixing of the races, get out of schools that promote mixing of the races, move out of neighborhoods that are predominant with other races, especially if it is a new neighborhood of children and you have children. Teach your children who they are and what God has in store for them if they remain pure. Teach your children that because of who they are, they cannot avoid the punishment of God if they continue to violate the laws of God. Do not allow your children to socialize in your home with other races or in the homes of other races. If you are a male Adamite living with a non-Adamite, whether you call it married or not, you have no other choice but to separate and to send the female and any children away. Now turn to Ezra 9:1. And we are going to read one of the most horrendous stories in all of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Now, when these things were done, first of all, let me explain who Ezra is. Ezra is a priest. He is a ruling elder priest from Israel. He was part of those people that came back from Babylon after they were carried away back to Jerusalem. And they were trying to set up their nation. They were trying to reestablish their temple worship. They were trying to reestablish their priesthood. They were trying to reestablish all of the things that they were doing. Now, this passage that I'm going to read you in these passages, our Christian Israel patriotic people, they like very much to pick out one section of this book and emphasize it, and that is where they were charging usury. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, put off this usury and don't charge it anymore, because they were having to put up their vineyards and put up their children. But they don't usually deal with the most inflammatory part of this passage, because it has to do with the dealing of interracial marriage or fornication. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, the Amorites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now, look at who they are. They're Canaanites. Who did I say the Canaanites were? They're the descendants of Cain, the mixed seed. Who married into the Canaanites? Esau, the Edomites. Here we have it. Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, Amorites, all mixed seed. And now he says that the Israelite people were intermarrying with their daughters, mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what's wrong in America. It's people like Mr. Clinton and his wife, and people who are in the rulership areas who are taking the leadership in bringing our nation into this multiculturalism. And when I heard this thing, Ezra said, I rent my garment. He took his mantle and he tore it. And he plucked off the hair of his head and his beard. And bloody he sat down, astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God. Now notice that. Does it say everybody assembled? No. It says everybody assembled that trembled at the word of the God of Israel. Only those who believed and understood and trusted God knew the seriousness of the crime. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished, that's what the word astonied, astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For my iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers, he's still praying now, have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of faith, as it is this day. He's saying, we sinned, and you took us over into Babylon. And we deserved it. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He's just saying, Lord, even in spite of all we've done, you had mercy on us, and you let us come back here to build a wall and to build a temple. And now, O our God, what shall we say? For we have forsaken thy commandments. What hast thou commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the land, for their abominations, which they have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. Notice that. Now notice verse 12. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons. He said, Israelite girls, don't marry Canaanites. Don't marry all that list of Idas brothers up there. Neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace. Don't sign any peace treaties with them. Or their wealth. Hey, right there's the problem, folks. That's the problem. The people in America want, that's why they want multiculturalism. They want black folks and Chinese folks and everybody in the world to be able to buy and sell and make everybody money. And God's people say, well, I make four-wheelers. I'd like to sell four-wheelers to blacks and everybody else and get their money. So I'll believe in multiculturalism. And so what happened is that God's people got greedy. And he says, don't seek their peace and don't seek their money, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is coming to us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant or escaping? Why have we got an immigration policy where we bring all the voodoos and all the Islams and all the Buddhists and all the junk in this country? Why have we got that? Because they want to destroy the white race. They want to destroy the dwelling place, the temple for God. They don't want anybody on the face of the earth to have a place where God can live. They want us to all be empty. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore, very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Why? Because now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away the wives and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all of his substance, that means their houses, their gold, their silver, everything they had, would be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 12th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And this is mentioned several times. God was so angry, he was beginning to flood the whole land. And that's why they began to seek out what the problem was. Why is God sending this great rain? He promised he wouldn't flood the earth again, and it's going to rain. And everybody began to see. And Ezra said, well, here's the problem. Y'all are intermarried with all these other foreigners. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God your Father and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God in this matter be turned from us. In other words, they had to put them away, but they had to follow the law.
And there was great crying and weeping and pain. It's evident from the passages above that God is fiercely angry with those who violate these laws of seed line. And if America and the Israel nations are to avert the judgment of God, they'll have to stop multiculturalism and the pluralistic religious society they're putting together. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's very important that we understand that God will not bless America as long as we're promoting this kind of thing. Because as foreigners come into this land, now there are temples to Buddha, now there are Muslim mosques, and now there are these false gods. And America must return to God and must return and repent of her sins, and especially the sin of multiculturalism, if God is to heal the land. Won't you join me as we pray? Lord, bless America. Help us to repent of our sins and bring our people to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Detailed information on the preceding topic is available in the book Racial Difference More Than Skin Deep by Dr. Everett Ramsey. For a donation of $8 from Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602.
Well, today in the United States of America, it is almost impossible to pick up a newspaper or turn on the television set or listen to radio without reading or hearing about America's culture war. A war declared, by the way, by a criminal element of gangland multiculturalism. Another example of this multiculturalism is that today the best-selling music and films and magazines are what? What do we suppose they are? Well, they are pornographic salutes and declarations of loyalty and service to multiculturalism, even as mobsters test loyalty by demanding one's devotion and service to crime. Thus, multiculturalism is a new religion, a rainbow religion, if you will. But multiculturalism is much more than a culture war. You see, at its root, it is a religious war over the values and the beliefs of our Anglo-Saxon Christian peoples. It is a war over what it means to be free for one people, that is, our Anglo-Saxon Christian Israel people, on one hand, and what freedom means, if it's important at all, to the various alien hordes that have descended on America and brought with them all their pagan, religious, and cultural baggage. And we wonder why. We wonder why we suddenly find ourselves in the midst of a Leviticus chapter 26 judgment. Well, we shouldn't wonder any longer. Now, many of the reports in the media are intentionally placed there by these gangland multiculturalists, and it's done so for the purpose of stirring up feelings of guilt and winning further concessions in America's cultural war without even firing a shot. This is an Oriental method of attack. It's a method of indirect mental warfare on a mass basis, and it's called demoralization. It's a warfare recommended by the ancient Chinese war tactician Sun Tzu. He did so in his book called The Art of War. And according to Sun Tzu, this mental warfare of demoralization leads to destabilization. That is, a people of a nation become so distraught or non-functional because of the effects of propaganda, and especially internal bickering, that they cannot withstand a foreign invasion. But as things are actually coming to pass, we will fall without an invasion. The bickering will do it. You know, our times are much like the Roaring Twenties, when many Americans forgot their principles and latched on to the excitement of the speakeasy booze and the defiant gang activities of big city mobsters. It became easy for many, especially in the cities, to justify lawbreaking and letting gangs control whole sections of towns for the sake of drink or for the sake of enjoying the public rebellion of these particular mobs. But today we have fallen even into further decay, because the rebellion of today's gangsters is supported. That's right, it's supported by government decree and programs that condone mob activity as equal rights. Now, in the past, I have frequently told you about the role of tax-exempt private foundations, which admit to having an agenda to see the fundamental institutions of America changed. These foundations have long supported organizations and projects which are an anathema to most of us Americans, and they support such things as the Communist Party, the NAACP, the ACLU, and the National Education Association. That's right, the National Education Association. And now we learn that the Hatashi and the MacArthur Foundations are funding, guess what, folks? They're funding multicultural curricula in the public school system. And that leads me to wonder, you know, why is it that no one seems to ask the obvious question? And that is, how is it that these private foundations have a say in what is being taught in the public school systems? And so here is just one example that we're going to talk about, what the MacArthur Foundation and Bill Moyers broadcast on public TV are doing to strip the mask of false pleasantry from this gangland multiculturalism. You see, Moyers interviewed an Asian authoress. Here's her name now. This is a dandy. I dare not spell it for you, but I'll pronounce it phonetically. It's Bharati Mukherjee. And Mukherjee, who praised Orientalism and assailed America as follows. Now, this is a quote now, taking from this radio program. She says, quote now, "We've come to take America over. We have come not to passively accommodate ourselves to someone else's dream of what we should be. We've come to America to take over, to help build a new culture. Anglo-Saxons will just have to change their rules. America is being changed by people who bring new ideas. We are creating American culture daily by our art and are inventing new mythologies. Let go of old notions of what was and mongrelize together to build a better and more hopeful nations." End of quote. Well, I want to tell you something, my brethren. This is serious. This is serious business. And I ask you to remember these words, these words of Mukherjee. Remember them as you pick up a USA Today newspaper and read about the newest proposal for equal rights, or about some affirmative action program, or some other multicultural curricula. Remember these words next time you see Asian or Oriental peoples and culture praised as beautiful, peaceful, and even superior to our own culture. Because now you know what all their hard work is really about and for. They are out to make this country into a country of their own. A multicultural, a rainbow nation, if you will. And while critics of our kingdom message poke fun of our condemnation of destroying our race and our faith, often called mongrelization by us, it is the media and the foundation favorite, Mrs. Mukherjee, who praises mongrelization as the best road to new mythologies and to a more hopeful nation. Folks, I don't want a more hopeful nation. I'll take the one I used to have. The one I used to have before my grandparents were around, I guess. And so we are being blasted with her Asian message to mix our blood and faith with her own. And I suppose the veiled presumed threat is that if we do not mix our blood voluntarily, it will be spilled anyway, or spoiled anyway, by being spilled in an outright Oriental invasion. Now, accompanying these gangland multiculturalists like the Oriental Mrs. Mukherjee are their strange and often evil ways. And while she paints a pretty picture of hope, new ideas, and a new culture, we must ask ourselves, is her appraisal accurate? Is America really ready to become a nation of insect-eating people? A nation where human life is no more valued than that of cows? A nation like China, where in 1993 alone, 2 million newborn infant girls were thrown into rivers to drown because of the Oriental custom of shaming the birth of females? Is America ready for the wholesale debauchery of the Japanese culture? And what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. In Japan, daily TV ads promote trips to Malaysia, which is another Oriental country, which are booked solid, by the way, for years in advance. And the ads simply state, now this is on TV, "Come to Malaysia, a virgin every night, boy or girl ages 8 to 11, end of quote. And so in a few brief seconds, we have Oriental culture described for us through large-scale public marketing of child prostitution, child slavery, and child abuse by the use of the broadcast medium. My brethren, I'm going to tell you, when races, when cultures, and religions mix, indeed, as the Filipino Bahala Na gang says, anything goes. Anything goes. Now, in addition, when a people sin as a nation by mongrelization, the door is opened up to all manner of sin. For if you must understand that mongrelization, while it is certainly a racial sin, is also a sin of giving oneself over to pagan ideologies. In a sense, mongrelization is to make union with darkness instead of with Christ and with a husband or a wife from among your own people. It is this moral vacuum of public policy compromise in the name of pluralism and in the name of democracy that lies spiritual and thus fundamental surrender to paganism. And foreigners like our Christian Western liberty, all right, in the same way that minorities native to America like the parasitic material rewards and welfare provided to them by the white majority. But this welfare has caused the rapid disappearance of our Protestant Christian worth ethic, has it not? Since the aliens never knew liberty as an outcome of their own culture and faith, then our liberty is for them merely a license to destroy our culture. But aliens also like, indeed they almost thrive upon, the moral laxity and consuming materialism of our compromise with the New World Order and gangland multiculturalism. Our compromise with evil is actually a slow developing surrender of our Christian ethics, and this surrender is becoming more apparent with each passing day. Just pick up and read your local newspaper. And so the hordes of invading aliens and native minorities thrive on our compromise, because every time we compromise just a little bit more, we sell out to their revolutionary vanguard. We sell out to their program of demoralization of the American way of life. Now, a nationally syndicated writer, Richard Brookhiser, recently wrote a book with the title, The Way of the Wasp, How It Made America and How It Can Save It, so to speak. A strange title, but nevertheless, in his book, he recommends that the wayward programs of socialistic egalitarianism that started our present mess be abandoned, if there is to be a thing called American. And so, my brethren, it has come time. It has come time for Christian Israel to assert our Christian Anglo-Saxon Protestant heritage. Not as a matter of what our critics call prejudice, because prejudice has never been the issue as far as we've been concerned, only as far as they've been concerned. But we need to assert ourselves because we have not done so in the past. And now it has come down to a matter of survival, to a matter of self-preservation. And when we reverse this process, then and only then will God's judgment be lifted. And then and only then will we come to enjoy the blessings contained in Leviticus chapter 26 rather than the judgments. I would like to also remind you that these broadcasts are only possible through the contribution of our listeners, and that's you people out there. And if you are being fed by these broadcasts, I would like to suggest that you feed this ministry that these broadcasts might continue. But until next time, may the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just bless you and keep you safe in these latter days. Amen.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.